Good morning. Thank the Lord for another beautiful day. Got some things on my heart that the Lord has been sharing with me. I believe that He wants me to share them today, and I need your prayers. I feel very inadequate in myself and very dependent upon God. We've been talking about the perfect law of liberty, and that's what we plan to talk about again this morning by the Lord's help, and I'll probably have at least one more after this and possibly two and just see how it works out. But we've been looking at the verse that says, and this is in James 1:25, but whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed. And so last Sunday, I believe, we talked about the importance of having our lives regulated by the Holy Spirit, and how the law of liberty doesn't restrict us into bondage, but it doesn't just cut us loose to do anything we want to do. It brings us into obedience to Christ and His ways, but those things set us free. So Jesus said, my yoke is easy, my burden is light. We also talked about last Sunday how it's very dangerous to fall into the trap of we need for man to decide what everything that we are going to do, and we're going to follow things that we don't understand just because we want to have some semblance of order. But we, and our lives are highly regulated, but they're regulated by God. And that's where we want it to ultimately come from. And then I said, if you remember last Sunday, I said there's another side to this. So today we're going to talk about the other side of it. So I need your prayers this morning. God uses people to teach other people. And it's all through the scripture. We're not going to take the time to do that Bible study, but it's all through the scripture that God uses people to teach other people. I'd like to turn to 1 Corinthians, the second chapter. And read a few verses there. 1 Corinthians, the second chapter. So Paul was writing this to a group of people that had become a little bit corrupted, maybe, shall we say. He said that every one of you, you're dividing into factions. Some of you are saying, I'm of Paul, and some of you are saying, I'm of Apollos, and all of that. And that's how he started in chapter 1. But then, as we read the book of 1 Corinthians, we find that there were other things that they were doing that was really hurtful to the cause of Christ. There were things that were divisive. There were things that were impure. There were things that were bringing up reproach upon the church of God. And so Paul, he starts out the second chapter. He said, and I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and Him crucified. That does not mean that he was saying, I just came to you to preach that if you believe on the Lord, you'll be saved and you don't have to worry about anything else. That is what many religions today basically teach, is that if you believe in Jesus, then you can live any old way you want to, and the doctrines don't matter, and standards don't matter, and practical life application doesn't matter, because God doesn't look on the outward appearance, but He looks on the heart, and all of that. That's not what Paul was saying here. He was saying, when I came to you, I didn't have any personal agenda. I didn't have any other, I wasn't coming to you to get money. I wasn't coming to you because I wanted everybody to look exactly the same and I wanted to have some sort of a brand of Christianity for you to follow. I didn't care if everybody looked and said, oh, this is the religion Paul started. I didn't want my name attached to it. I didn't come to be famous. I didn't come to get glory. I came to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's what he said. So he said, that's what he means when he says, I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. The gospel of Jesus Christ is the answer to all of our problems, and it is applicable to every time, place, and culture. So it determines the things that we do, outward and inward, okay? So it is the baseline by which we measure our lives. It is the standard, the measuring rod that helps us to see where we're at versus where we need to be. So Paul, he went on, he said, And I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. And my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. And I really find it interesting how he words this. He didn't make an apology and say, you know, I came to you and I'm sorry, I kind of stumbled over my words a little bit. I'm not a good speaker. I hope you can get something good. No, he read something into it that was very deep. He said, I came to you and I didn't come with excellency of speech. I'm not a good speaker, but the Lord chose it that way and ordained it because, and he mentioned this in the first chapter, he chose by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. So God uses people and he actually uses their shortcomings to further his cause. He uses the inabilities and the shortcomings and the limitations of people so that people will not place their faith in a man, but in God. He uses shortcomings and limitations of people so that people will not come and build up a person, but their faith will stand in the power of God. And Paul recognized that. You know, it's kind of hard. It's easy to see that maybe in other cases, but it's kind of hard to recognize it in our own lives and say, well, yeah, well, that's why the Lord doesn't let... Have you ever thought, well, I wish I was just better at sharing the gospel with people, or I wish I could just wish my words could flow better or whatever. No, we don't... The Lord does not want us to be so concerned with the presentation any farther than I want it to be a good witness for Christ. He wants us, yes, we should try to practice speaking better and being more persuasive and being more relevant and all of that. But there's a couple things about that. We should not compromise the truth in any way, and we should not do it in a way that at all lifts man up but God alone. Okay? So he said, my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. You know, we really have to be following God for true religion to actually work. Yes. Whether it's from a ministerial standpoint or from a layman's standpoint or any other position, if we are going to have a functioning body of Christ, a church that is part of the body of Christ, we have to be filled with the Spirit of God. God is not interested at all in us establishing some religion that if He was not in our midst, it would still work just fine anyway. He's not interested in us setting up our lives to where we can just run on autopilot without the direct daily guidance of His Spirit. The Christian religion is full of fine lines that without the Spirit of God, we are going to get some things catastrophically wrong, both in our personal lives and in our corporate worship. We're going to get some things really wrong. Our best hope and our assurance is to be able to be filled with the Spirit of God individually and collectively. I'll tell you, if we meet together, if we met together, even a group like this, we've got a few of us here, there's not a big crowd, but if we met like this together and nobody was filled with the Spirit of God, we would not have blessed services, all right? It doesn't matter if we sing all the notes right and we have all the songs memorized and we know where the scriptures are and we know the right words to say and we know the testimonies that'll make other people say, thank the Lord. It doesn't, all of those things do not matter if we do not have victory in our souls and are not filled with the Spirit of God. Now, we want people to come here that do not have the Spirit of God. We want them to sit here. We want them to be under the preaching and listening to the Lord speaking to them. We do not have a sign over the door that says you have to have a certain baseline of spirituality to come in here. We want sinners to come in here. We want people that are not saved to come in here. We want people that are saved but babes in Christ and very ignorant about practical things and all the things. We want them to come here and sit here, all right? But the Lord wants us to grow. And this, by the help of the Lord, this is what we want the church of God to be. Is not, as I've heard it said, a museum for saints, but a hospital for sinners. Where we can come, and not just a hospital for sinners, but a rehab facility for babes in Christ. And for people that have been saved for a while. I need to be fed, and I need you, and I need every one of you when I'm here. All right? I need every one of you in the church of God. All right. So I said that a spirit-led religion contains many fine lines. And I also said that if we do not have the Spirit of God, it's just not going to work out. Man's religion without God is a mess. But we are people. We are men and women, and we're living for God, and the element of us being human is present. It's here. We're humans. We make mistakes. We have mistakes in our thinking. We have to adjust sometimes, and the Lord knows that. And the Lord is still, it's amazing to me that the Lord is still willing to meet with us. But the scripture, I think of the scripture that says, He remembereth that we are dust. He knows our frame. He remembers that we are dust. And I'm so glad, aren't you, that the Lord knows that we are just people. We're people, and we may be filled with the Spirit of God, but we're just people. And we're just human, and that it shows pretty strongly sometimes. But may the Lord help us today. All right, let's talk about, I'm going to use the doctrine of modesty as kind of a lesson to, and this is going to be, this part of it's going to be more like a Bible study almost than a message. And I hope you don't get too bored. But you know, with modesty, modesty is a Bible doctrine, isn't it? And modesty has different aspects to it that are part of modesty. Modesty has some things about it that you don't really see. Like modesty has a person that's modest is not proud. You can't always see. In fact, often you cannot see if a person is humble or if they're proud or how humble they are. You can't see it. Somebody can act very humble and yet be very proud inside. And you know, I think it's a little bit the other way too. I think you can look at somebody and say, wow, look at what they're doing. Well, they must be proud or they'd never do something like that. And they may be as humble as they can be just trying to excel for the cause of Jesus Christ. So we need to be careful with that. So modesty, I'm using modesty as an example to teach this, but you can apply this to many other areas of the Christian life. Okay, so modesty has some inward things about it. It's got, we don't want to be proud, and we don't want to attract attention to ourselves. We want to point to Christ. That is all part of being modest. Modesty also has some outward things too. Okay, modesty. We want the reason that we teach that we cover our bodies isn't just because of what's in me. It's because of what's in you. It's a protection. It's something that we do to keep other people from being tempted. It's a courtesy. It's something that we do not just for ourselves, but for each other. However, when we as the church of God, when we go to try to figure out, well, okay, where are the lines? Where's the baseline for this? We can really only do it from the outward standpoint. I cannot say you need to do this and this and this, because if you don't, you will be proud. That's the part that I can't regulate so much. Okay? Now, let's just talk about it a little bit. You know, there are some real extremes in modesty. And like I said, I'm picking on modesty, but you can use this in many areas. I don't mean to talk about modesty just because I want to talk about modesty. This is a good way to talk about Christian liberty this morning, okay? So we could all go and get great big, we have in cabinets, we have these boxes that we put great big pantry cabinets in. And we could cut holes. We could cut it. Oh, forget the holes. We could cover ourselves with a box. And that way nobody's going to be tempted to look in a way they shouldn't or whatever. And, oh, okay, now it's safe, okay? We're all wearing a box. There's none of the elements that cause it. Did you know you cannot take an extreme and make a pure person out of an impure person? Do you know that? You cannot. There are religions in the world that, as far as the outward aspect of modesty, they take it far, much farther to an extreme than we do here. I see women from different places, and they wear clothes that they're all you can't really even see their eyes. There's a little slit right here, and they've got a garment that covers their face, and the only thing that you can see is sometimes you can get a glimpse of their eyes, but a lot of times you can't even do that. And you can see their hands. And that's it. You know that if we do not have the Spirit of God in our lives, we can ratchet up a standard of something tight, so tight. And this is why many religions get tighter and tighter and tighter, is because they're pursuing holiness, but without the right ingredients, it does not work. You cannot legislate someone into holiness. Okay? I have on my door, I have locks on my house. You know that those locks would not keep someone out for very long if they wanted to get in bad enough? If I wanted to keep someone out and I was really serious about it, under any circumstance, say, you know what, I want to make it where it's totally unbreakable, I would have thick concrete walls with no windows. I could put bars on my windows and somebody can cut through them with a sawzall. I can have a lock and somebody can pick the lock. Somebody can break a window and come in. I lock my door. The reason that I lock my door is more to keep honest people honest, or as a deterrent for people that might just come up and try the door and think, you know, if it's unlocked, I'm going to go in and take something. It's more for that than somebody that's a hardened professional in crime that's been doing it for 20 years. I know full well I will not keep out someone like that. Okay? Someone that wants to come in and steal. Someone whose heart is to do wrong. I am not going to keep them out. You know, that's how that's, you can kind of compare, the analogy is not perfect, but you can compare modesty like that. We can ratchet up the standard so tight and say, you know what? There could be a temptation. All right, well, let's get a cardboard box. Everybody's going to wear a cardboard box, and then you'll keep people from temptation. No, you won't. No, you won't, because they'll hear your voice. Oh, well, I'm attracted to their voice. I'm tempted. If you have people that want to do wrong, they're going to want to do wrong no matter what you do. Okay, well, with the proliferation of AI, let's do an artificial voice box. And so now we're just going to have, some of this. So now the cardboard box is going to talk. Now you've got your personality showing. What's going to happen then? Do you understand? Everybody says things differently. Oh, I like the way that, folks, you know what the doctrine of modesty really, you cannot sit down and say, okay, because of this scripture, these scriptures, we can define exactly what everybody should be in every time and place. The Spirit of the Lord has to help us in these ways, because you could say, well, that's inconsistent. I want to tell you that if you take the scriptures exactly as they are, you could take it in either way to an extreme. You have to have the Spirit of God to help you understand how He wants you to live in this present world. And you know, it can be different for different times. So I spent a little bit of time on that. But wouldn't you say, would you say that, no, I'm not going to ask that. There are boundaries. Okay? I would say that in just about every religion, we're still talking about modesty as an example, okay? I would say that in just about every religion, in every sect, in every church, that people would say that there is a baseline. You would not want someone to come and participate in a gospel worker position completely unclothed, right? I wouldn't. There is a baseline that we accept for somebody to, I want to tell you, it's ridiculous to say, well, we don't have any standard except what the Holy Spirit shows every person. No, that's not how it is. And that's not how any church does it. But let's talk about it a little bit. Okay. First, there's a difference between attending church and holding a position, say an elder. And an elder could be a minister, Sunday school teacher, a song leader, and there are other positions, missionary, whatever. There is a difference between that. Okay, so for I would say there would be a baseline for somebody that just attends regularly. I would say that there's a minimum. Now, it's not a very high minimum. I would say if somebody walks in the door, I would be very glad for them to be here pretty much in any condition that they came in, because we want to help people. If somebody was attending church here on a regular basis, there would be a point where I think it would be good and expedient to say, I wish that you would respect us in this matter by at least coming to this level. Okay? The level would be pretty low. I would say the level would be pretty low. You want to come in here and attend church and listen to worship services? I would say that the baseline for attending services would be very, very low. And you know what? If you come and you say, I'm saved and you have a pretty low standard in that area, I would accept that. I would accept that. And I would say, you know, Lord, would you show them? Lord, would you help them? We want them to measure up. But for us to look at somebody and say, you know what? They don't wear this like I do, and they don't put this on, and this is too whatever, and these colors are too flashy, and the, well, therefore, they're not as spiritual as this other person over here. Folks, we cannot do that. We cannot do that. But there is a difference between attending and holding a position, okay? So if somebody comes and they say, you know, I feel like the Lord wants me to preach among you. You know that there is a very good case for being able to say, you know what? The scripture says to know them that labor among you, and the scripture has different qualifications. We believe that if the Lord, we would like you to at least be at this level before you are going to minister to us. There is a baseline for people that minister, people that hold positions, that is not the same as the baseline for people that attend. Okay? People that attend, and I want to make a very clear distinction here. Somebody that attends, I think it's very self-evident why in modesty there would be some sort of a baseline. But it's not very high. If somebody wants to come and they want to attend, and unless it's just grossly offensive from just a human standpoint, I want them to be here. I want them to hear everything they can. If they have a testimony of salvation, I am not in almost any circumstance going to discount that in my mind and say they're not saved because look how they dress. I'm just not going to do it. I don't feel like I can. All right? But if somebody comes and says, I feel like I need to hold a position here of authority in the church and I need to do this, then we would say, you know what? Here is how we define modesty. The ministers in our group we have convictions and we feel like that this is kind of how a person needs to be. And so because of that, every one of us has arrived at this understanding in it in some way. And so for you to hold this position, we would really like, the baseline's different, okay? The baseline is not the same. Now, I feel like that it is going to still vary some. There is going to be some variance in modesty and in many other things, but I believe that it is perfectly not just okay, but necessary for us to be able to say, if you're going to labor among us, you need to be an example in this area. Does that make sense? So I'll just read a scripture to back that up. I heard someone say one time that that our group has two sets of rules. One set of rules for the ministers and another set for, folks, we don't operate like that. We do not have two sets of rules. We want everybody to come, and if somebody comes and they're not to where I think they ought to be, I am not going to say that they're not saved, not spiritual, but we want, if somebody is going to minister, they need to be able to be an example that we can have confidence in. Otherwise, it creates a situation where there can be a reproach upon the people of God. And that's biblical. So 2 Corinthians 6 and 3 says, giving no offense in anything, that the ministry be not blamed, but in all things approving ourselves as the ministers of God, in much patience, in afflictions, in necessities, in distresses, in stripes, in imprisonments, in tumults, in labors, in watchings and fastings, by pureness, by knowledge, by longsuffering, by kindness. And it goes on. Maybe I'll read a little bit more. By the Holy Ghost, by love unfeigned, by the truth of God, by the power of God. And it keeps going on, but I believe that's enough to establish the fact that someone that's in a public place of being a servant for the church of God needs to have a baseline that is, I would say what the ministers that have the Holy Spirit feel like that this is the minimum that you need to be. And you know, that can change a little bit from time to time. I look at some of the pictures from people in our group from the 80s, and to be honest, I feel like it wouldn't work so good today, maybe. There's some things that I think, oh, I wish. But you know, it worked for them back then, and it was fine. I have confidence in the people back then. But things can change a little bit over time based on culture, environment, the amount of understanding at the time, and that can change also based on location. And so there is going to be a little bit of variation between congregations. Now, I'll tell you what we can't do. If we say, okay, if you're going to be a public servant, if you're going to be a minister, we need you to have at least this baseline. You know that with modesty, we're still talking about modesty, we can say we want you to do at least this level to be it's because of the outward, really. The inward, we want people to measure up inwardly too, but we can't create that. That has to be something that the Lord does. So I guess we could say, if you can arrive at this understanding where you think that this is what you need to do and the Lord shows it to you, folks, I want to tell you, I don't think that it always has to be that way. There are some things that I have done in order to be an effective mouthpiece for the Lord and not be offensive to other people that I did not understand, but I did it anyway, and the Lord has brought me into understanding in different things through the years. I think that's okay. All right. I hope this is making sense this morning. Ezekiel 3. Ezekiel 3 and 16. It came to pass at the end of 7 days that the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, I have made thee a watchman unto the house of Israel. Therefore hear the word at my mouth, and give them warning from me. When I say unto the wicked, Thou shalt surely die, and thou givest him not warning, nor speakest to warn the wicked from his wicked way to save his life, the same wicked man shall die in his iniquity, but his blood where I require at thine hand. And I think about, and there's other scriptures in the Bible about watchmen. But people that the Lord sets in a place to be a watchman, by very definition, they were usually kind of on the wall. They were on a tower. They could see distances. Folks, there are times that the Lord will give understanding to a minister about something that you can't really maybe see as far as they can. And you hear something preached and you think, well, what's the sense in that? There is a level of weight that a minister has just because that they're in contact with God and because you've seen the Lord work through them, that at the very minimum, when we hear things taught that we don't understand, we should give them weight in our mind because of the people that said it. But it does not mean that it's at the level of Scripture. They say it, well, it's an article of faith, can't ever depart from it, I can't. No, the Lord expects us to be able to be like the Bereans and prove things and all of that. But there is a time that the Lord wants us to possibly just follow something and say, you know what? This was taught. I don't understand it. But I'm not going to be one of those people who say, you know what? If I don't see it, I'm not going to have anything to do with it. There is a level of respect for the office of a watchman that the Lord wants us to have. That's biblical. All right, and there are baselines. I said modesty. Modesty is kind of a thing where you have to have a minimum baseline. But the same thing doesn't apply exact in every other circumstance. I said that if you're going to work for God in a public way, if you're going to be a minister or you're going to be a song leader or something like that, then there are understandings that you may have to get to a certain minimum to be able to minister in a group of people. Otherwise, they may never listen to anything you say. But we need to be careful with how we establish those baselines. The reason that we establish a baseline in modesty is sometimes because what something may be offensive. We may see what's offensive, but we don't know exactly what's on the heart of the person. We can say what you're wearing, we believe, according to the scripture, what you're wearing is not modest, but we can't say you're trying to attract attention to yourself. It's different. So there are some other standards that we have to almost entirely leave between a person and God. For example, if I go to you and say, you know, the Lord, and I've used this example before, I believe the Lord wanted me to buy insurance because I believe the Lord doesn't want me to buy insurance. Now I have insurance. I believe the Lord doesn't want me to buy insurance because He wants me to trust Him. And if you get insurance, then you're not trusting the Lord. That's a different, it's a different category because it deals exclusively with something that's on the inside of a person, and those things can vary quite a bit. And so the Lord wants us to make a distinction. You know, that's why I said we've got to have the Spirit of God in our worship services. We've got to have the Spirit of God in our group and in individuals to be able to discern these fine lines, both for ourselves and for a corporate group, for a group. There are lines, baselines, and standards in a corporate group. The Lord help us to know how to navigate these waters in 2026. Hebrews 13 and 7, and I'm not going to turn there for the sake of time, but it says, "Remember them which have the rule over you, who have spoken unto you the word of God, whose faith follow, considering the end of their conversation." And Paul, he told people, he said, "Follow me as I follow Christ." You know, there is a great benefit to having those that go before us, even if everything they did was not exactly right. And I'll just tell you, it's not. Nobody's going to get everything perfect. And so we have the right and the privilege and the responsibility to prove things in our minds. But the Lord wants us to look at those that have gone before us and at the very least consider, strongly, prayerfully consider the things that they consider dear and say, "Lord, how do you want me to live? Is this what you want me to incorporate in our lives?" And there have been times that I have found out, oh, well, that's why they did something. And you know, after a while, there have also been other times where there was something that was very important to an older person that I had a lot of confidence in. I had respect for what they did. And there have been times where I've come to the place where I've said, "I know they held this dear, but I believe the Lord doesn't want me to quite go there. He wants me to go in a slightly different direction, and that's okay." All right. I hope, may the Lord help us this morning. I know that maybe somebody that doesn't have a true heart could take this and run with it, but in either direction, let's go to Titus. Let's go to both the... we're going to read a little bit in the second chapter and the third chapter of Titus. That scripture in Hebrews, it says, "Whose faith follow, considering the end of their conversation." You know how a person's life really works out and how the results of their life really speaks a lot to me. If somebody is full of the Spirit of God, you're going to see God working in their lives. And they're going to have results. I want those kind of results in my life. And so I'm going to consider the things that are important to them. Somebody that points the way to me. I have a lot of respect for my grandpa and different ones that have gone on that showed me the way. Does it mean that I'm going to say, okay, I want to make sure they did this exactly like this, they did this, they did this, they did this. And so if I do those things, folks, the success is not going to be as much in those things as it's going to be finding God the way they did. But if there are things that they held dear, I need to consider it. Why? Why did the Lord show him that? How is that applicable to me? Lord, is there a way that you want me to do this, but maybe adjust it a little bit for this time? Lord, help us today. So in Titus 2, it says, but speak thou the things which become sound doctrine, that the aged men be sober, grave, temperate, sound in faith, in charity, in patience. The aged men, the aged women likewise, that they be in behavior as becometh holiness, not false accusers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things, that they may teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed. Do you know that every one of us is a minister of the gospel in some way? We have people that we help and that we instruct. At least we will at some point if we progress enough. Even some of the you that are younger may have younger siblings that you can show some things to. You can set an example. Every one of us, the Lord did not mean for us to get all of our information and instruction straight from the Lord without someone in between. He meant for us to have godly people to pass things on from one generation to the next, and at the same time for us to be filled with the Spirit of God to where things can ring true. Do you know that when I preach something, it's not because of me. It's not because of the minister that you're going to get closer to God. We're only mouthpieces for God. By the help of the Lord, I want to bring you some of the Word of God. But it's not my words. That's what Paul was saying. He said, I didn't come to you with eloquency. I guess that's not the word that's in there. But I didn't come to you with fine speech and all of that. I just came to you with the power of God. Folks, all I can hope to do as a minister is to bring you not in contact with me, but in contact with God. I want you to be able to hear the words that the Lord has inspired me with, and then deal not with me, not to get me to give you permission to do this or that, but to talk to God about it and say, Lord, I want you to have a personal relationship with God. This is what is so vital. This is how our church services are going to work. This is how our outreach is going to be successful. This is how our homes and our marriages are going to be functional and good and happy. Not if we just find someone to connect to that's really smart and knows it all, but if we can connect to God through the influence from other people. I hope that's making sense. So it says that they may teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children. The Lord wants us to be able to impart godly principles down the line to people that are coming after us. Not so that they will have a connection with us, but so that they will have a connection with God. We show them the way. We show them the path. We point them to the light. We are not the light, but we point them to the light. May the Lord help us. And then in the third chapter, it says one more thing that I'd like to deal with before I sit down this morning. Titus, the third chapter in the first verse, put them in mind, talking about the people that Titus was ministering to be subject to principalities and powers, to obey magistrates, to be ready to every good work. There are some things that we need to consider if we want to make a difference in the congregation that we're in and the people that we're working with. There are things that I'll just be honest with you. There are a few things today that I do not completely understand that have been taught and are kind of expected among the people that I work with, the influence that I have. And there are some things that I think, you know, I really, and they're not major, they're minor, but there are some things that over the years, and some of them the Lord's taught me, but there are some things that I have thought, you know, I don't quite see it this way. And you know, I might or might not be right about that, but because I'm working and I'm working with this group of people and I'm working in this environment, the Lord has called me to lay those things aside. Paul did that. He said, if meat makes my brother to stumble, I'm not going to eat meat as long as the world stands, lest it causes my brother to stumble. He was in an environment, he knew that there was nothing wrong with doing what he was doing, but he came to a certain place where he said, I'm going to hold myself to this standard while I am here so that I will not be an offense or a stumbling block to others. If we want to minister or be ready to every good work, folks, it doesn't say to wait until you're called before you measure up on the things that you feel like you need to. Folks, if there are things on the inside or possibly on the outside that I know that this is taught and this is expected. I know I would not be able to do this unless I was at least at this baseline, this level of what people have thought this is what it needs to be, whether it's maybe right or not quite there. I would caution us. It says to be ready to every good work. We need to consider the things that we do and the standards that we adhere to and get to if we want to be an influence with the people that we work with, whether it's in the congregation or maybe in the community or whatever. Paul tried his very best to adapt, not in a compromising way, but in a way that helped people maintain their confidence in him. Well, I believe that's all the Lord has given me this morning. You pray for me. I want to be faithful.